Passover is only about a month away, 29 days, a little less than a month. And as we approach the Passover, brethren, and as we continue our examination process, I wanted to give you an area of our lives that we may not have thought of before when it comes to examining ourselves. I know when I went through this and started studying it, I was kind of surprised, and maybe you will be too. Ernest Hemingway was a famous American novelist, a short story writer, and a journalist. He also became famous for snubbing his nose at morality and at God, declaring that his own life proved that a person could do anything that he wanted without paying the consequences. The philosophy of Hemingway was that he believed that his readers must take responsibility for their own insights, their own morality, their own beliefs, and their own actions. And he proposed that his readers see, judge, and feel in their own right way. Scripture sound familiar? Although he was raised by a devout Christian parents, Hemingway converted to Catholicism at the age of 28 for marital purposes. And he proved religiously indifferent throughout his lifetime. Despite a preoccupation with biblical themes in many of his works, he didn't believe in morality or thought he could do what he wanted to do. In a letter to a priest by the name of Vincent Donovan, Hemingway wrote, "I have never wanted to be known as a Catholic writer because I know the importance of setting an example, and I have never set a good example." Like many others before and after him, Hemingway considered the idea of the Bible to be antiquated and outdated, completely useless to modern man and a hindrance to his pleasure and to his self-fulfillment. Moral laws to him were a religious superstition that had no relevance in man's life. He used symbolism to help convey the theme of nihilism, which is the rejection of all religion and moral principles, in the belief that life is meaningless and there is nothing heavenly to believe in. Nihilism is the belief that there is no supernatural reason or explanation of how the world is today. Or the model, in mocking or the parody of the Lord's Prayer, he did this. It's what we call the model prayer, as we know it. Hemingway wrote this. He says, "Our nada," which is Spanish for nothing. He said, "Our nada, who art nada, nada be thy name. Thy kingdom nada, thy will be nada as it is in nada. Give us this nada, our daily nada. And nada us our nada, nadas as we nada our nadas. And nada was nada us into nada, but deliver us from nada, pues nada." Pues nada means, well, nothing. Then he ended it with this. "Hail nothing, full of nothing, nothing is with thee." His version of the Lord's Prayer was to emphasize the meaning of nothingness, or the mocking of God. Hemingway also had a serious issue with infidelity. It was a normal way of life for him. He saw nothing wrong with it. But instead of proving the freedom from the punishment of infidelity, the ending of Hemingway's life proved the folly of mocking God. His debauched lifestyle and his debased moral character, or having a lack of moral standing, period, led him into such complete despair and hopelessness that he committed suicide with a self-inflicted gunshot wound at the age of 62. Now, other famous authors such as Sinclair Lewis and Oscar Wilde, they also openly attacked the divine moral standard and thumbed their noses at God, thinking his word or mocking his word and his law. But nonetheless, both of them were subject to that law. Lewis was an atheist and remained an agnostic throughout his entire life. And he once wrote, "There are many things as to the Christian religion that make it almost impossible to believe in." He believed there was no need of religion. And he believed that to make life seem worth living, religion was nothing. It didn't mean anything to him. He later replaced his lost religion with the new faith of socialism. Lewis died a pathetic alcoholic in a third-rate clinic in Italy at the age of 65. On the other hand, Oscar Wilde, he did believe in God, though he did not subscribe to the belief that humans should believe that God set up morals that all humans must uniformly follow. Oscar Wilde ended up in prison as an imprisoned homosexual in shame and disgrace. Near the end of his life, he wrote this. He says, "I forgot that the little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has someday to cry out on the housetops." Similar words were written and spoken by Jesus Christ in Luke 8, when God himself said, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." Oscar Wilde died in poverty at the age of 46. Now, in more recent times, Hollywood has also mocked God and religion in various movies as well. Last year, 65-year-old, I guess if you want to call her a singer, songwriter, and actress, Madonna, she blasphemed the Catholic faith in a Vanity Fair photo spread and video. The pop singer explicitly used Catholic imagery to promote her latest album and tour. In several images, she mocked the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the depiction of the Last Supper. In one image, she actually poses as Jesus Christ himself, wearing a large rosary. The blasphemous images also depict that the apostles as women who were dressed vulgarly in vulgar attire, mocking Jesus Christ in what is commonly called the Last Supper in Catholicism. The singer explains her reasoning for this blasphemy in the Vanity Fair issue, calling her attackers in the Catholic Church as hypocrites, because she believes she mirrored Jesus' teachings. In another story, in 2021, rapper and singer Lil Nas X, he launched a controversial pair of Satan shoes featuring a bronze pentagram and an inverted cross and a drop of real human blood. The limited edition, or drop of, as what they call it, of 666 pairs of black sneakers sold out in less than a minute. And they were priced at $1,018 a pair. On each shoe, the number 666 and the Bible verse Luke 10:18, that's the price, $1,018. Which states, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, each soul contains about 2 ounces of visible red ink and 1 drop of human blood. The group he worked with on these shoes also released a limited edition of Jesus shoes in 2019. These sneakers featured a steel crucifix, holy water, because it was sourced from the Jordan River, in the soles of the shoe. There were only 24 pairs of these made. They were white, they were blessed by a priest, and had the verse Matthew 14:25 stitched on the side, which states, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the sea," mocking the fact that theoretically you can walk on water, holy water, with these shoes. They were priced at $1,425 and sold out in less than a minute. Like Madonna, he has produced blasphemous videos depicting himself as Jesus on the cross and as Satan as well. In his apology for mocking Jesus and portraying himself as Jesus and Satan in his videos, and for the release of the Satan shoes, he responded to the backlash of criticism over the rebellious religious imagery by saying this, "I spent my entire teenage years hating myself because of the," I'm cleaning this up, "the stuff that y'all preached would happen to me because I am gay. So I hope you are mad. You stay mad and feel the same anger that you teach us to have towards each other." Quite an apology. There are many more examples that I can go through of people who would go through similar situations to these people here. There was one that just recently I heard Mr. Van Belkom mention it, a Turkish member of parliament. He cursed Israel from the parliament, the Grand Assembly, took a step back and dropped dead of a massive heart attack. He cursed God's people. But they all have one thing in common. They all have one thing in common. They all show disdain by scoffing and mocking the Holy Scriptures, God's word, his laws, his moral standards, his truth, his righteous character, and even snub their noses at God himself. If you'd like a message or a title for this message, brethren, it is Scoffers, Mockers, and Scorners. Scoffers, mockers, and scorners. Now the Apostle Peter warns us that this type of people will come in the last days. But who are they? Who are they? Can we identify them? What are their characteristics? What does the Bible show us about this group of people? And more importantly, could we become part of this group of people? And lastly, how do we as Christians overcome them? I'd like to answer these questions, brethren, as we look into these groups of people, the scorners or scoffers, mockers, and scorners. To begin with, brethren, let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1, Paul speaking here, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle," or rather, this Peter, rather, "I now write you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" And skipping over to verse 7, it says, "But heaven and earth, which now exist, are are kept in store by the same word reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, notwithstanding that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now Peter is writing to the Christians in Asia Minor here, that they remember, or to be mindful, or to be mindful of the words of the doctrines, the truth is what he's saying, the truth, the prophetic statements that have been foretold by the apostles, that in the last days there would be scoffers. It could be rendered here, scoffers in their scoffing, intensifying the meaning by repetition. Now, the word translated scoffers here means those who deride, those who reproach, ridicule, or it means mockers, and by implication it means false teachers. Now, one of the techniques employed by false teachers was to scoff at the true Christians' belief in the second coming of Christ. The scoffer's argument was that the prophetic indicators of his return were happening all the time, and they were regularly repeated since the beginning of time, since the creation of man. People have lived and died, and all have heard the promise, but nothing has happened. By saying, "Where is the promise?" the false teachers were saying, "What has come of it? Nothing." Instead of saying the Lord's coming, it was more of an irreverent mocking by saying his coming, which meant they didn't even acknowledge him as the Lord. Barclay's comments on this question, where is the promise, is interesting. He states the implication of the question is that the thing or the person asked about doesn't even exist. And he also says, by further implication, that God cannot be trusted because he has not fulfilled his promise to return. That's quite a serious accusation against God. They were not just mocking the Christians, they were mocking God himself. This is also a warning for us today, brethren, as Peter is not only telling the Christians in Asia Minor, but to all of us as well, as he mentions the last days, the time in which we presently live. Many today are scoffing and mocking the idea of Jesus' literal return. Peter further states that the false teachers' attitudes and actions are in direct opposition to what God revealed to the holy prophets, and which were forewarned by us, the apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter emphasizes that despite apparent delays, God's plan has not changed or failed, but will be fulfilled according to his predetermined time frame, as we see in verse 9. Depending on the translation, most of the words that are translated scoffer, mocker, or scorner are interchangeable, and they are very similar in meaning. For instance, the biblical definition of the word scoffer is someone who mocks or ridicules others for their beliefs. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for scoffer can also be translated ambassador. Therefore, one may engage in mocking others to represent an opposing idea or an argument for someone else as an envoy, an ambassador. An ambassador to Satan? Secondly, the biblical definition of a mocker, one who teases and ridicules and scoffs. Mockers, therefore, are those who don't simply ignore wisdom like the fool does, but actively opposes wisdom by demeaning those who are wise. And the biblical definition of scorner is an arrogant and opinionated person who resents correction, despises authority, and shows contempt for those who are trying to teach or warn them. Now, a scorner is worse than a fool, since haughty defiance is worse than stubborn ignorance. Proverbs 26, a lot of scoffing is done in the Proverbs. We'll be in Proverbs quite a bit. Proverbs 26 describes him as a man who is wise in his own eyes, but worse than a fool. He is a person who disrespects teachers. He scoffs at instruction, and he mocks rulers. So we can see how the translators use the words interchangeably. Sometimes they use the word scoffer, sometimes mocker, sometimes scorner. Jude also gives us a similar message like Peter in the book of Jude. Let's turn to Jude 1. Jude 1, verse 16. Jude 1, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and their mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. In 17 verse, but you, brethren, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And verse 1 of Jude identifies Jude as the brother of James, making Jude the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention that fact. He was very humble. He could have name-dropped and said, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. In verse 3 and 4, Jude tells us he was planning to write a more general letter concerning our common salvation. But instead, he recognized a more urgent need to address the invasion of false teachers into the church. These false teachers had crept in unnoticed, and they were teaching doctrines that were contrary to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. These men slipped in and were part of the church. They were ungodly, known for their lewdness, and they denied both the Father and Jesus Christ. They were heretics, and these heretics were denying the lordship of Jesus Christ and turning his grace, which is divine pardon, into immoral and licentious practices. That was the philosophy of the Gnostics, the same philosophy as the authors of our introduction, Hemingway, Lewis, and Wilde. Gnostics believe that by faith a Christian is released from the obligation of observing moral laws. Gnostics were determined on perverting grace by claiming that the law was no longer necessary for Christians to observe. In verse 8, Jude refers to them as dreamers. But it's more than just dreaming. It is a desire which opposes God's kingdom. It actually opposes it. He said they corrupted their own bodies, and they spoke evil of authority. but also they despised authority, especially within the church. Now, the word translated mockers is the same word here that we saw in 2 Peter 3. But Jude gives a more detailed description about these mockers, doesn't he? Verses 16 through 19, he is giving a very severe condemnation of the false ministers, and he has more detail to what a scoffer, a mocker is. He describes them as murmurers, or those who grumble. Those who grumble, and they're the complainers about their own fate. They flatter people to gain personal advantage. They are discontented or dissatisfied with their own circumstances. Woe is me. And having a lack of satisfaction with one's possessions, the status, or situation in life, they are mockers of God and His truths. They're characterized by ungodly lust, and they're driven by self-interest. They cause divisions, and finally, they're lacking in God's Spirit. We can see here why Jude was so motivated with a sense of urgency to address these issues, these false and misleading teachings. Both Peter and Jude refer to the last days. It seems to indicate scoffers will increase and deny the second coming of Jesus Christ. An interesting Pew Research Center survey was completed in 2022. Why might they increase, we might ask? Well, this survey, one question was, they asked several questions to thousands of people. One question was, do you believe we are living in the end times? 58% of Americans said no, while 39% said yes. The second question was, do you believe Jesus will return to earth someday? 55% said yes, 25% said no. And 16% said they didn't believe in Jesus at all. The third question was, do you believe in God? 81% said, yes, they believe in God. Almost 20% of Americans don't believe in God. Compared to 1950s, when only 2% said they didn't believe in God. Rather than giving a simple yes or no question, Gallup did that another poll. They found belief in God was even lower when confining it to those who are convinced God exists. In that poll, Gallup found out that 64% of U.S. adults expressed certainty about the existence of God, while 21% said he probably exists, but they have doubts. And 6% said God probably doesn't exist. You can see the change in our country in the belief in God. Why scoffers might increase at the end times. Another alarming trend is that on August the 30th, 1966, Anton LaVey formed the Church of Satan with a group of five people. Many other groups have formed since then. Interestingly, most of the groups say that they don't believe in Satan. They just carry his name. The most prominent group, the Satanic Temple, was founded in 2013. They are based in Salem, Massachusetts. The satanic groups are very selective or secretive about their numbers, but this group, the Satanic Temple, they claim to have 700,000 members worldwide in this one group alone. They also are the ones who formed the after-school Satan clubs for children. The Bible is loaded with examples of scoffers, mockers, and scorners. I'd like to look at a few of them with you today. The first one that I have listed, brethren, is found in the book of Numbers. It's a familiar story to us. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Numbers 12 and verse 1. In Numbers 12, verse 1, it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." In verse 4, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you there, to the tabernacle of meeting.' So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward." Can you imagine being called out by God? And then God said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him or her in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Eternal. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Several things are to be considered here as to why God's anger was aroused. Verse 1 tells us that Miriam and Aaron were envious of, or even resentful of, the influence Moses' wife had on him and his decision making. Now, other commentaries say some other bizarre things that I won't cover here today. Perhaps jealousy caused them to question the authority of Moses, which in effect was questioning the authority of God. They scoffed at God's authority. They said, "God doesn't only speak through Moses, he speaks through us as well. Aren't we prophets? Just like Moses?" Because Miriam was a prophetess. Miriam appears to be the leader of this rebellion against the authority of God. Her name appears before that of Aaron, the more prominent subject. And the judgment from God fell upon Miriam and not upon Aaron. It appears Aaron yielded to the suggestions of Miriam, as he previously had done to the request of the Israelites in regard to the golden calf, when Moses was up on the mountain. But God heard their grumbling and complaining, and he called them out. God interrupts them in the middle of their disputing, commanding Aaron and Miriam to come forth from their tents and meet Moses immediately at the door of the tabernacle. God tells them, "Listen up, if you two are prophets, there's a difference in the way I communicate with you. I speak to Moses face to face, which gives him authority over you." That's in effect what God was telling them. "And if you mock Moses, you mock me." Very strong condemnation here from God, as we see. Another example is found in 2 Kings 2. Let's turn there, if you would. 2 Kings 2, verse 23. 2 Kings 2, verse 23 and 24. It says, "And he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him." We're talking about Elisha here. They mocked Elisha and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head," continuously. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Eternal. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. These young boys were mocking Elisha by jeering and taunting him along the way as he was traveling. "Get out of here, you old bald head." That's what they were saying. They were deriding both his person and his ministry. And in so doing, they were mocking the authority of God. These were not kids, they were young adults, mature enough to know better. The indication in verse 24 is that there were more than 42 of them. With the words "of them," 42 of them were mauled, meaning there were more than 42. We also know the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, which is found in number 16. We're not going to turn there. They too grumbled, and they scoffed at Moses' authority right after this. The earth opened up and swallowed them, their wives and their children and everything they owned, and 250 of those who had the incense burners. They just disintegrated. These examples, brethren, show us the importance of not grumbling and not complaining about the leadership of the church. Criticizing maybe the age of the ministry or the decisions that is made concerning the work by those at home office or the work of God or even how they use the tithes and offerings. Complaining and grumbling, we may be a scoffer. We may be inadvertently scoffing at the authority of God himself. Turn to Job 2. Job 2, verse 9. Job 2, verse 9. Speaking of Job's wife, says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die.'" Have you ever wondered why Job's wife was the only one that Satan spared? Some commentaries say that Satan thought he could use her as Job's last trial, to use her like he did Eve, to cause her husband to doubt the power and authority of God. She was taunting Job in his weakness about his devotion to God. She was telling him God not only has left him in his miseries, but that God had turned his back on him, and God had become his greatest enemy. Meaning, what do you gain from serving God, seeing that he troubles you as though you were his enemy? You blame God, or she blamed God, for Job's troubles. And then she says, "Just curse God and die." She was actually mocking him by telling him to continue to bless God. She says, continue to bless God, and by advising him to humble himself before God, confess his sins, and pray that God would take him out of the world. She was mocking him. She was sarcastically saying, keep on blessing God, but you're still going to die. And another example is very familiar to us, brethren, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Mark 15. Take a look at Mark 15, beginning of verse 25. In Mark 15, verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, mocking him, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" And verse 31, "Likewise the chief priests, they also together with the scribes mocked and said among themselves, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him, they reviled him also." This is just one of the many times that Jesus Christ was mocked and scorned and scoffed at. He was mocked over and over by the soldiers. Here we see he was mocked by the chief priest and the scribes, actually mocking his authority and who he said he was. He saved others and cannot save himself. Even the two criminals, as I mentioned, next to him taunted him with defaming him, mocking him with insults, deriding him. Now, there are many characteristics of scoffers, mockers, and scorners, brethren. I have a few that I want to share with you today as well. Characteristic number one, they despise godly wisdom. They not only despise godly wisdom, but they look to the world for the truth. Let's take a look at Proverbs 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1, verse 22. In Proverbs 1, verse 22, it says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." The context of this scripture is that wisdom is personified as a woman calling out to those around her to heed her words. But the simple-minded and the mockers ignore her. They don't just ignore godly wisdom, but they actually delight in the wicked ways that they carry out. Scoffers reject the wisdom and truth found in the scriptures. Instead of biblical knowledge and godly wisdom, they rely on their own intuitions, their own feelings, their own experiences. Without hesitation, they reject anything that is contrary or contradicts their own personal beliefs, choosing to accept only the things that align with their own narrative and their own sense of entitlement. Solomon addresses three classes of people in this verse: the simple, the scorners, and the fools. The simple are open to good influences, but they're also open to evil influences. The scorners, they scoff at all religion. They despise the word of the faithful ministers of God, and they take pleasure and glory in deriding and reviling the truths of God and the precepts of the gospel and the ways of God. Remember, Mr. Sandlins was talking about Mr. Capo and the Life, Hope, and Truth Presents. Those men, they opened up the comments on YouTube. It's amazing what some of those comments say, mocking the truth of God. And lastly, the fools, they just hate knowledge, period. The knowledge of Christ, or the spiritual knowledge of God, which is his truth. The second characteristic of a scoffer is they resent instruction. They resent instruction. Not only do they resent instruction, they also ignore correction, which is very important. Let's turn to Proverbs 13, and verse 1. says, "A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." One translation says it this way. It says, "A son accepts instructions from his father, but a scoffer does not listen to correction." According to the Proverbs, learning from others' failures and successes isn't just wise, but it's necessary for a balanced, happy, and prosperous life. One of the ways in which we learn in life is through mistakes. But it's better to learn from other people's mistakes than the mistakes that you make yourself. Scoffers reject wisdom from the spiritually mature. They ignore God's advice, or they ignore good advice and sound counsel when given to them. This verse is telling us two things about a scoffer. First, he is marked by dogmatism or having a closed mind. He never says, "Well, maybe I might be wrong," or "I was wrong here." You'll never hear those words from a scoffer. The scoffer is always right, and there's never a humble openness to change, correction. Proverbs 20 tells us that a scoffer is no more open to reason than a hopeless drunk. And secondly, scoffers show no respect to opposing points of view. Proverbs 9 tells us that they don't simply refute those who have opposing points of view. They belittle, insult, and mock them for their understanding. There's always a tone of contempt and disdain. Pride keeps the scoffer from heeding the advice of others, leading them to believe that they are beyond correction. Proverbs 15 says, "A scoffer does not love the one who corrects, so they avoid the wise." He dismisses biblical principles, responding to godly correction with nothing but contempt. The third characteristic of a scoffer is that they stir up strife and sow discord. They stir up strife and sow discord. Scoffers tend to cause strife and problems wherever they go, for they are quick to anger and engage in arguments filled with insults and careless chatter. They have a rebuttal for everything that you might say, and they love to debate. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. Proverbs 22, verse 10 says, "Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease." By casting out the scoffer, fighting will cease as well, and quarreling and insults will cease too. Instead of promoting peace and unity among God's people, they incite division, dissension, and discord. Scoffers are openly abusive, hurling insults and uncharitable words to those around them. They find pleasure in disputing society and creating unrest. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse 9. And Proverbs 24, verse 9 says, "The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." Here we see the scoffer is an abomination to men because they not only think ill of godly things, they despise them. He mocks religion and religious men by sowing discord. He's an abomination to men, but he's also, by sowing discord, is an abomination to God as well. God hates one who sows discord. So how do we overcome scoffers as we draw closer to the day of Christ's return? And more importantly, brethren, how do we avoid being a scoffer ourselves? When Jude was reminding us about scoffers in the last days, he gives the exhortation in Jude 1, verse 20, to maintain our lives with God by strengthening ourselves in the faith by praying. Prayer. The first way is through prayer. Secondly, we read in Proverbs 13 that a scoffer despises godly wisdom. So we should listen to God's instruction through the study of God's word daily. We do that, brethren, through Bible study. Thirdly, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2 tells us that the blessed and the fruitful man does not sit in the seat of the scornful, who sit around criticizing and mocking and making fun of people. Instead, he delights in the law of God, and in his law he meditates on it day and night. So the third way to overcome scoffers is to meditate. Meditate on the things that we pray about and study in God's word. The fourth way to overcome scoffing is through fasting. An example is found in Matthew 4, where Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to overcome the greatest scoffer the world has ever seen, Satan the devil. Drawing near to God will help resist Satan the scoffer and other scoffers as we draw near to God through fasting. And lastly, the last way is through fellowship. Fellowship. We've already seen that we shouldn't associate with scoffers, so it's important for us to fellowship, to associate with God's people. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. One translation puts it this way. It says, some people have given up the habit of meeting for worship services, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging one another or each other, especially since you know the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. These five tools, brethren, are found in our latest book, The Five Tools of Spiritual Growth. I think the most, is the chapter on fellowship. It's very important. It's critically important to us. And chapter on fellowship is critically important, with the first four, prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting, we are fellowshipping with God on an individual basis. But when it comes to being here at services, we are collectively fellowshipping with God and with each other. And that is critically important as the return of Jesus Christ draws near. We can't encourage one another if we're not here. I know there's circumstances when that's not always possible to be here. I'm not talking about that. But if we can, we should. As we have seen, brethren, any one of us in this room can be a scoffer. As we approach the Passover in our examination process, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I inadvertently guilty of scoffing? The admonition to us, brethren, is there will be an increase in scoffers in the last days. Let's make sure that we're not part of those people. With these things in mind that I've given you today, brethren, the questions for us is, are we hearing with understanding? And more importantly, are we doing what we understand?